So I remember the look of terror that filled her eyes as she watched her two-year-old daughter make a beeline from the front door to the street. This mother cried out to her daughter to stop. She was calling out to her. But the daughter didn't stop. She thought it was some game that they were playing. And she continued to run. And this mother, with every bit of her being, took off in a full sprint. I think the daughter only took one more step. That's how quickly she closed the gap to stop her daughter from getting to the street. It was a time where we were going to visit a family when we lived in Atlanta, and we saw this happen with our very own eyes. And I'm thinking to myself, if that kid's last name was Darboos, that never would have happened, first of all. But if it did happen, they probably wouldn't go running for a little while because they would be so sore from their backside. But that is probably going to offend some. We could talk about the scriptures and popping, and I'll help enlighten you. But there's something about being a parent. When you call your child, you expect them to come. If you don't, talk to me afterwards. For reasons such as that, you're running into danger. When I call you, you should respond. And you shouldn't respond at your leisure. You should respond right away. I mean, when you think about who's calling you, right? It's the person who feeds you, who clothes you, who houses you. You should respond to that individual with a sense of urgency. God expects the same thing of his children. When the Lord calls, he wants us to come. But like that two-year-old child, we sometimes seem to make a full sprint away instead of stopping, turning, and coming to the Lord. In today's scripture, I believe we're going to see that God is still calling, and we need to come. But in order for us to truly come, I believe that there are three things that we need to understand. One is the candidate of the call. Who is God calling? And then what we'll also need to know is the cost of the call. And if you like alliterations like myself, you'll need to know the catch of the call. What you get when you come to a God who loves you so much that he wouldn't want to just see you run and play in traffic. And I believe that if we can grab a hold of these three things, then when we hear the covenantal call of Christ, there'll be only one response that we leave here with: we will come. And so as we look in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1a, the scripture reads, "Now the Lord said to Abram." Now, if you spent any amount of time in church, you probably have heard something about Abraham, the father of faith. And you read this passage and you think, oh, well, yeah, the Lord said to Abraham, of course, that's the father of faith. No, the Lord called Abram. Yes, he would become Abraham, but this call came to Abram. And it's important to understand this because Abram grew up in a certain household, and Abram grew up in a homeland that should have disqualified him from being called. So to understand who Abram was when the call came would help us to better appreciate the candidate that God is calling to come to himself. Joshua tells us that before Abraham became the father of faith, Abram was the son of a faithless father. Joshua 24, verse 2. "And Joshua said to all the people, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago, Your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. So Abram was raised by a father that served other gods. Now, clearly, if we can understand that Abram's upbringing was centered around false idols, this would have had an impact on what Abram came to believe and to know. So Abram was in an environment where idols were worshipped. But not only do you need to see Abram's household, you also need to understand Abram's homeland. Abram, the scriptures tell us, was brought up in Ur of the Chaldeans. And we see here in Genesis, I don't think that this is on the slide, so bear with me. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 27 and 28 and 31, I'll read it for you. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. In verse 31, Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. So we see that Abram was from Ur of the Chaldeans. But allow me to just pause for a moment to make sure that there's no confusion, because there are some that have argued that Abram was actually called out of Haran. But the scriptures tell us otherwise, and that's going to be an important point for us to understand to truly appreciate who God is calling and where he's calling him from. See, Abram wasn't called from Haran. He was called from Ur, and Moses, the author of Genesis, lets us know this as he continues to write. We see in chapter 15, verse 7, the scripture says, "And he said to him," this was the Lord speaking to Abram, "I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." See, so when we're reading through scripture, there are a couple of things that we need to remember. It can become a little confusing at times if we read into a near ancient Eastern text with a 21st century context and think that the Bible is written more like a novel that we read, just nicely put together chapters and verses, and it should just build on top of each other to this great climax, and now we know the end of the story. That wasn't the purpose that the scriptures were written for. It was written so that we might come to know who God is, and it was written in such a way by authors that were not of this time. So while the Bible is written for us, it wasn't written to us. And so when we see different summaries and things looking like they're jumping around, there's purpose behind that. And so while sometimes people get confused because of how verse 4 of chapter 12 reads, Abram did not come out of Haran. But just so that we can see that I'm not the only one that believes this, we can look in the scriptures and see in Acts, those who were a little bit closer to that day, Stephen was preaching, if you will, to the council who were accusing him and bringing him in and putting him before trial with some false accusers. I like what verse 8 says, just so you can see that Stephen was a God-filled man. It says, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people." And it says they brought him before the council. Verse 15 of chapter 6 in Acts says, "And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel." Is that how you all see me right now? All right, maybe not. But Stephen was looking like an angel to his accusers. And look at verses 1 through 4 of chapter 7. It says, "And the high priest said, 'Are these things so?' And Stephen said, 'Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, "Go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you." Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. And you say, well, why did you spend so much time proving that Abram was called from Ur of the Chaldeans? See, because again, the scriptures were written with purpose. And so chapter 12 is not a standalone section. It's tied to chapter 11. And if you understand that Ur, as Stephen pointed out, is in the region of Mesopotamia. It's in the southern region of Mesopotamia. It's in the same region as Babylon, which is the city where we hear of the Tower of Babel, which is the story that Moses tells us in Genesis chapter 11, right before he dives into Genesis chapter 12. So Moses is painting a picture that Abram didn't just grow up in a pagan household, but he was in a pagan land. This land came as a result of the people being dispersed because they were trying to exalt themselves above the true and living God. And it says in chapter 11, verse 8 and 9, so the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel. And we now know that city as Babylon, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. You see, God didn't call someone who was blessed and beautiful. He called someone who was broken, battered, and bruised from a land that was filled with shame and guilt. God didn't call the father of faith. He built up the father of faith. What he called was the son of a faithless father surrounded by pagans. And God, even though judgment came to the people that decided to exalt themselves above God and they should have been wiped out, God looks and sees and says, I'm going to demonstrate my grace and mercy, my compassion. In a word, let's call it love. And God reaches out and calls Abram. Abram did nothing to earn the call that came his way. As a matter of fact, Abram should have been destroyed. There's nothing in Scripture that leads us to believe that Abram was praying and God answered his prayer. If anything, everything in Scripture leads us to believe that Abram was very much a part of this culture and he was very much at home in his household. God is calling out to people who aren't even looking for him. If you look at Romans chapter 5, verse 6, the word tells us, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I like how the Gospel of Mark captures a conversation that Jesus had with the Pharisees and lets us know a little bit more of the type of candidate that receives the call from a loving Creator. Verse 16 of Mark chapter 2. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. If you're in this room today, you're in one or two camps. You've either trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you haven't. But God is calling. God is calling those who have not been saved from their sins, but he's also calling us who have been saved from our sins. Because if we could be honest, though I have given my all to Christ, sometimes I live like I'm on the run. But God is calling to the broken, the battered, and the bruised. I've heard too many times people say of how they aren't worthy of God. If I walked into a church, the ceiling would fall on my head, or I'd be struck by lightning, is what people are implying, that they are wretch undone. Noted. But we serve a God who loves people not when they've got it together, but while they're still floundering in faithlessness. And he says, come. Now, while that may be the response of the unsaved, I've heard the saved say too many times of how I can't be used by God in that kind of a way. If you knew what I'd done, there's no way that God can use me. It's just enough for me to be considered a son or a daughter of God. That I understand as well. Because I feel like there's no good reason that I could possibly give you that I'm standing here sharing the gospel with anybody. If you knew all of my story, you just might leave. I'm talking about right now. But God sees us in our brokenness, and he says, come. Come, son. Come, daughter. I have need of you. And if we can just take time to read through our word, we'd see that this is no mind-blowing, earth-shattering idea. This is consistently what God demonstrates that he does. He calls Moses, and Moses says, I have a stuttering problem, so I can't possibly be your mouthpiece. And God says, I'm the one who shaped your mouth, boy. Get up and open it. I mean, God is calling us, and we keep giving God excuses. No, Lord, not me. No, I can't serve in that way. I'm not eloquent enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not educated enough. I've messed up too many times. I've made so many poor choices. I couldn't stop making excuses. The fact that you can see your brokenness should be enough to encourage you that you are the kind of person that God calls to come and be in relationship with him. So if you understand that you and I are perfect candidates to receive a covenantal call from God, then may our ears perk up just a little bit more and realize that what's getting ready to come is for us. This is not one of these messages where you could sit down and wish your cousin was here or your best friend, oh, you should have heard that. No, this is for you. And this is for me. And trust me, has been working on me all week long. I'm really thinking, Lord, if you can just help me to be able to prepare just for a couple of hours instead of a whole week, because I really don't feel like I should have to go through this for the whole week and you all only get 30 some odd minutes. I'd like, that's just not fair. But the Lord knows what I need, and he knows what you need. And clearly, I need about 12 hours of of beat down. But anyway, God is calling us to come out of brokenness. And if we know where we've come from, then it would make complete sense that what God is calling us to would require us to leave behind all the brokenness, shame, pain, and guilt. Let's just call it baggage. Because that's the cost of this call. When God calls us, he's calling us to leave the place that we were and to come experience relationship with him. And that is a cost. Let's just be honest. We see it in the story with Abram. Look at verse 1b, Genesis chapter 12. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Now, the Lord calls this broken man who may not even recognize the full state of his brokenness until he comes into contact with the Lord. And the Lord goes from hello to let's get married. How about we go on a date first? Like hello to marriage? Like you're going to just say hello and just, hey, Abram, I'm the Lord. Leave everything. Time out. Where are you coming from with all of this? Well, it's going to make sense in just a moment. But look at what God was requiring of Abraham. And may we understand what the Lord is requiring of us. Go from your country. This is Abraham's stomping ground. This was the place that he knew. I mean, this was the kind of neighborhood where if you chased Abram, you'd never catch him because he knew every back alley, every hole. He knew every nook and cranny. He could be the best hide-and-go-seek player of all time. This was Abram's home. Many of us have just returned from visiting our various homes, the places that we grew up, and it was just such a beautiful time, right, with family and friends for some. For some, it may have been a little bit more stressful than you cared, but it was familiar because this was the place that you grew up. Now, I remember growing up in Englewood, New Jersey. I was, again, right outside of New York City. In my head, the whole world consisted of the five boroughs of New York City and my little town. I didn't even know that there was more to New York. I was an adult when I realized, oh, New York is a state? Albany? Like, Albany's the capital? I thought it was Manhattan. You know, my geography teacher clearly did a terrible job. But I was just in my own little bubble. That was my world. You're asking me to leave home? Just the thought makes me a little uncomfortable. And go where? To a place that I've never been? People I don't even know? That's a big ask, isn't it? Not done yet. Leave your country and your kindred, the people that I know. So it's the place that I know, the people that I'm comfortable around, and you're telling me to give all of that up? Leave it all behind. But I'm not done yet. And your father's house. His security. And you're talking about leave my inheritance behind. You want me essentially to give up everything to come and follow you. Yes, that's exactly what God is calling us to. And while I so want to talk about what we get, it's very important that we understand what God is calling us to give. God doesn't want us to bring along our old way of thinking, our old way of acting. He wants us to leave all of that behind and come to him. I think Luke does a great job of helping us to dive into that a little bit more. Luke chapter 14, if my memory serves me correctly. See if I can get there. Here we go. Luke 14, verse 25 through 27, and then I'll jump down to verse 33. It says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce, give up, let go of all that he has cannot be my disciple. The call to come comes with a cost. Leave it all behind. Now, some people get a little bit uneasy with this text because of the thought of hating. And that's just merely us needing, again, to get a little bit more understanding. Because while, yes, the word hate does mean disgust, when used in the Greek, depending on the context, it could also mean to love less. So what Christ is speaking here is we should love all else less. We should love God more. More than anything and anyone. God should be supreme in our lives. Yes, even your own self, your ideas, your dreams, your goals, your vision. I mean, we start early. I had to sit down and apologize to my children actually a couple of months ago as I thought about the questions that I've asked them growing up. What do you want to be when you grow up? So now I was riding with my son yesterday, Daniel, and he asked me that question. Interestingly enough, it's like God just gives me slow pitch or volleyball setups. Like, Michael, here, take this one and preach it. Boy, I'm like, I got you, Jesus. You know, so he asked me in the car ride, Poppy, what do you think I'm going to be when I grow up. And then he says to me, well, I know what you're going to say. I said, well, how you know, son? He said, well, because I know you, and you said it before. I was like, well, good. Well, what was I going to say? He said, you're going to say that you should grow up to want to be a child of God. I said, boy, you know me. And I said, where do I get that from? He said, from the Word. I said, that's right, because nothing else matters but being a son of God. When we stand before God in the Holy of Holies, we're not going to take any degrees, any accomplishments here on this earth and say, God, you should bless me because I have 2 masters and 3 PhDs. I mean, I was just one step from the wisdom of the Holy Spirit without you. You know that? No, that's not going to work. Please don't try that. I don't care how many degrees you get. Right? There's nothing else that we should desire to be but children of God. But we've been conditioned to pursue passions that we don't even know if that's what God has for us. It's like if God should decide to shift, it's like, well, Lord, I know you over there, but this is what I've grown up pursuing. So there's no way that you're going to get me to go left. I've been turning right all my life. And God is saying, leave that idea right there behind. Abram, who we know to now be Abraham, was challenged that same way. Abraham was told, here's the promise. Now let me see what you're going to do with it. Are you going to love the promise more than the promiser? Give up Isaac, your only son. And Abraham, who was Abram, the son of a faithless father, grew to be the father of faith and said, Lord, I'll give you everything. I'll give it all. Because there's nothing in my life that's greater than you. And God is calling us to the same thing, to give it all up and to love him more. Mark tells us very well in Mark 12:30 what this looks like, what God is calling us to do. Look at this in verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God more than anything else, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Love everything else less than you love God. Love God more. How much more? Love him with everything you have, all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. And like, there's no way. There is a way. If we understand the one who is calling us, and we receive the love of God, one who called us while I was yet in my sin, rightfully to be judged and to spend eternity tormented, separated from my Creator. This one gave up everything so that I might have access to the greatest relationship of all time. If I believe that love, if I receive that love, how do I respond to that love? With everything I have, with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, and with all my strength. And maybe this is a soapbox tangent moment, but just because it's right here in the text, let me not skip by it too quick. Because the second great commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Do you know why many of us are failing at loving others so well? Because we don't even love ourselves. We're not doing a poor job of loving others as ourselves. We're doing a poor job of loving ourselves. See, but you can't even begin to come and love yourself if you don't first receive the love of your Heavenly Father. See, because when I receive a love like the love that God is giving, like the type of love that God extended to Abram when he was stuck in just a messy situation, what does that cause me to start to think of myself? See, I no longer define myself of what I've been through. So I no longer carry the guilt, the shame, and the pain of my past. But my God loved me enough to save me while I was there, clean me up. You know, I think I just might be somebody. Don't feel yourself too soon, Michael. I won't. But I think I just see enough to know that I have value and worth. What makes you think that, Michael? While I was yet in sin, my Creator thought enough of me to save me, to send his only begotten son to die for me. What do I give him? I give him everything. And in giving him everything and receiving everything from him, that causes me to see myself differently. And now because I know how to love myself according to the way that I am loved, it's not a problem loving you. And I can even love you with your nasty selves. I mean, I can love you well. You all aren't nasty. I'm saying, like, thinking about other people. You know, some people like chuckle. The other people like, are you talking about me? About to be a mutiny. You wanted to leave, but you're like, that would be embarrassing. I just won't come back. I wasn't talking about you. Right? But we can love other people while they're in sin, while they're covered in the muck and the mire. Well, how can you do that? Because I know where I was loved from. And now I see the value and the worth that I have in the eyes of my Creator, and I realize that everybody else was created in his image as well, and so they're worthy of receiving the same love that I have been blessed with. And so now I'm going to share this with others. And if we can receive this kind of love from God, we'll think differently of ourselves, and we'll love each other in a way that will be so contagious that everybody that comes in through these doors will say, that has to be hands down one of the most loving, welcoming, warmest communities that I've ever walked in. Well, why is that, Michael? It's not because we've trained each other to love well. We may need a little bit of help in our hospitality, but it's not because we've just trained each other well. It's because we've received well the love of a loving Savior, and that compels us to love ourselves and love others well also. So we see that in our brokenness, in our mess, we're the kind of people that God likes to play with, that God calls out and calls on. And then may we also understand that there's a whole lot of things that we need to leave behind and make sure that God is our primary pursuit and that there's none greater than God and God alone. And now if we understand these two things, wrapping our mind around the idea of the catch is so much more beautiful. Now, this is not like the catch 22. I knew there was a plot twist. No, this is the catch like going fishing, like legends are made of. You know, I have a great fishing story. I caught a 250-pounder when I was much younger. And I know many of you are impressed by the fact that in my youth, I can catch a 250-pounder. Or some of you may not believe it at all. But I really did catch a 250-pounder. I was fishing. This was when I was in the Boy Scouts, so I was in my late youth, early teens. First time going fishing, and I cast the line. I wound it down, and I put it behind me, and I went to throw it. And I caught somebody that was 250 pounds. I mean, they moved faster than a fish. It's like, oh, where are we going? And it just came to me. I caught them. Now, I didn't say I caught a fish that was 250 pounds. See, that's why you need to listen to the whole story. I said I caught a 250-pounder. It was a 250-pound man, but I caught him. That hook caught him right on his coat. I'd never seen a grown man yell and scream so fast. I ended up catching a little flounder, actually. It was this little tiny fish, but I was the proudest fisherman of all time. Look at this little thing just flapped. It didn't even have enough meat to eat on it, but I caught it. It was my catch. But we're talking about the kind of catch that legends are made of. We're talking about the kind of catch that makes the cost irrelevant. Paul said, after all that he went through, my light and momentary afflictions. Like, wait, Paul, you just said that you had been beaten near to death multiple times, shipwrecked, gone hungry, was cold and wet, and you're telling me light and momentary afflictions? Yes, because when I think of the weight of exceeding glory that is working out in me, it pales in comparison. As a matter of fact, it's almost shameful to mention what I've been through when I'm thinking about what I'm getting. How do you put a price on priceless? You're giving me something that cannot even be monetarily comprehended. And you're telling me my two pennies is all that you're asking for? Here, let me give you a few more. I think I have at least a nickel. I mean, what can't you ask of me when you're ready to give me something that I could never earn? So while it may seemingly make you a little bit uncomfortable to think about the fact that there's a cost, when you understand the catch, that's all you want me to leave behind? I'll leave my mother, sister, brother, cousin, friend, aunt, uncle, dream, idea, what else you want, Jesus? I'll leave it all behind for you. So Abram is told in chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I was about to get ahead of myself, because that in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's really a good one. But let me see if I might be able to come back to that. What causes somebody to go from hello to marriage without a first date? A promise like this. See, what you would have to understand is that Abram had no children. Chapter 11, verse 30 tells us, now Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Abram, in his pagan culture, would have prayed out to other gods, fertility gods, in order to try and have a child. Abram was without child. And in this day, having a child was important to continue your legacy, to continue your name, so that your name wouldn't be wiped off the face of the earth. And here now, God is speaking into Abram's situation. Yes, he's calling him out of his brokenness, and he's telling him that there's going to be a great cost, but he makes a promise that couldn't be turned down. I'll leave everything I know if you're going to do something like that. If you are going to make me a great nation and bless me and make my name great, that promise would have communicated to Abram, I'm going to give you a child. And for that, Abram would be willing to leave everything behind. And while that may have been what was enticing, that didn't end up actually being what Abram was pursuing. See, because there was even greater that God had in store for Abram. And so the promiser became greater than the promise. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. See, Abram realized that while the promise was cool, the promise may have been enough to get me to move. I came to know the promiser. And the promiser is so much more great than the promise. It may have happened to you before where you believed that God was calling you out to go someplace and he shows you just enough to get you moving, but he doesn't tell you all. And then as you get moving, you realize, wait a minute, Lord, you didn't tell me that there were roadblocks, detours, and potholes. But for that promise, I'm moving. And then you realize that as you're journeying, that man, God is a provider. He's a sustainer. And your focus starts to shift from what the promise was to, man, I've got everything I need right here, right now. It reminds me of Moses Again, where Moses now, after telling the Lord that I have a stuttering problem and you can't possibly use me, he now experiences a relationship with his creator. And Moses is told that, you know what? I'm not going with you all because you're a stiff-necked people. That's what God tells him. You all go. I'll send an angel before you. And Moses says, listen, Lord, the promised land sounds cool. It sounds like it's really good. But I'm not going to the promised land if you aren't coming with me. I want you, the promiser, more than I want the promised land. And that is what Abraham came to know about God. So it was no longer about Isaac. He was looking for a city whose foundations was built by God. Revelations calls it the New Jerusalem. We have that same kind of a catch coming to us if we respond rightly to the call. Right? If we look again in John, Jesus says to the disciples as he's getting ready to leave them and go to die on the cross and be in glory. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. In Revelations, it refers to that place as paradise, place where there's no pain, no tears. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The way to receive all that God has for us, to receive an eternal relationship with him, is to come to Jesus. But coming to Jesus means that we're going to have to leave some things behind. But if you understand glory, no pain, no tears, forever in the presence of the holy, what do I hold on to in this life that's worth my eternal existence? What's more important than my forever relationship with God? Lord, not right now. Maybe tomorrow. Lord, maybe next year I'll commit my life. There's some things that I really want to do and I want to enjoy and experience. What are we holding on to that's worth it? The only reason why we would do something like that is because we do not understand the priceless nature of eternity with God. And we stay focused on temporal things that we have come to know. It really fades fast. Listening to this beautiful baby cooing over here, my one amen corner, you better go ahead, girl. I need some life in this building. You know what I'm saying? Thank you. In a few days, she's going to be a teenager. It's going to feel like it goes so fast. Amen. Don't grow too fast. I mean, I remember holding David, tears in my eyes, crying at the thought that God would bless us this way. And now he's 14. Whew, that quick. What are you holding on to that's worth eternity? If we understand who we are and where we've been, our brokenness and what we have to offer on the altar, meaning nothing, and that a loving Savior is calling me, to himself, I count it all dung. All the millions of dollars, whatever inheritance, whatever seemed to be coming my way, I count it all as insignificant that I might gain the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Abram, if you don't say it, say amen, Michael. That's what moved me. Look at Genesis chapter 12. So Abram went as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. God called, and Abram came. Abram left his country, his kindred, and his father's house. He left everything that was familiar, known, and comfortable. He left his inheritance. He left it all behind to go and be in a relationship with someone for all intents and purposes could have just been an absolute, complete stranger. But that's what you've given me for the nothing that I can give to you. Let's show me the first train moving. Matter of fact, I don't even need to pack. You don't want to take any underwear? I'm sure there's a pond somewhere. We'll figure it out when we get there. I'm going with God right now. Right now. What is keeping you from coming? Please hear this question and wrestle with it well, because this is the question that has been on my heart since Monday. What's keeping you from coming? To the one who doesn't believe. What's keeping you from coming? What is it? You didn't make it here today because God was hoping to entertain you. You made it here today because God is calling you. He's calling you out of brokenness, and he wants to help shape and mold you into something beautiful and blessed. He doesn't need you to figure it out. As a matter of fact, you cannot. He says, come as you are. I did not come for those who were whole. I came for those who were sick. Those who are whole don't need a physician. I call out to sinners. Hebrews tells us that the day you hear his voice, harden not your heart. If you can hear the call of the Holy Spirit, today is the day of salvation. Come. Come. Tomorrow is not promised. And whatever you thought was so good isn't going to last long. Come. But God is not just calling to the unbeliever. He's calling to us too. We haven't even begun to scrape the surface of the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. All too often, I see a church that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. You should be on meat, but I'm still having to give you milk because you're not ready to dig into the deeper things of God. You just want to be pacified, coddled, comforted, and cooed. But that's not what God has for us. Christ didn't come so that he can demonstrate a life of comfort. Everything about his coming was absolutely, completely uncomfortable. The scriptures tell us that he learned obedience through what he suffered. And we're telling Jesus, I want you to save me, but I want you to put me on the comfortable train. I know you took the cross for me, but didn't you do that so that I could lay on a bed of pillows? No. He called us in so that we can fight the good fight of faith. And trying to spark up and fuel a family of believers to live for a father who would give his only begotten son, when most would scarcely die for somebody that was good, someone that they may even love. He who died for sinners. Why are we not giving him our all? What is keeping you from coming? From stretching and serving in that uncomfortable place? What's keeping you from going? Going to a place where people don't know the name of the Lord. What's keeping you from giving? Giving all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. The answer is that we are not rightly seeing the love that God so graciously gave. If I understand that I'm Abram, the son of a faithless father, brought up in a homeland that was built on brokenness, and you want to use me? I can't tell you how many times I looked at God. What time is it? Somebody's covering that clock. You just wanted me to preach for an hour. You wanted to see if I could do it, didn't you? Don't test me. All right, 11:45. I'm winding down. The plane is coming in. I told God time and time again, like Moses, you can't use me, Lord. At the risk of every visitor not coming back, here we go. I had my first child when I was 16 years old. I had my second child when I was 21. But I found out that 2 years later, that wasn't my child. But I already was on my third child. So I still ended up having two children. I just messed up some of you really bad. Come talk to me after. I can break it down and tell you. Suffice it to say, my life was a mess. I did God no favors. None. As a matter of fact, when I came to God, I was broken. I washed up on the shores of grace, a broken man in despair. And he saved me. He saved me when others didn't love me. I'm talking about I used to be Mr. Popular. But having a child at 16 wasn't cool, at least when I was 16. They glorify it now for some odd reason. So all the people that were friends just said, Michael, you don't have time for us. We don't have time for you. It was lonely, and it was challenging. But I believed that God loved me. So at 25, I gave my life to Christ. And then at 27, I didn't understand it all, but I just had this weird thought, feeling maybe. And I talked to my pastor and I said, what do you do if you feel like, it seems a little weird, just stay with me, me talking to the pastor, weird. If God is calling you, I don't even know to what, I mean, just like, to something. And he says to me, son, I knew that God had a call on your life, and I was just waiting for you to acknowledge it. And he began to teach me and help me to understand what God was calling me to. That was over 12 years ago. And do you know, for the past 12 years, it's been a struggle. It's been a struggle every day. Every day to feel like I can be a pastor. This is why I don't share my testimony, because it always messes me up on the inside. Like, I don't have a right to stand here and talk about the gospel. To be a pastor, I feel that thing. And I have to remind myself daily that God uses broken people to do a beautiful work. You know, if you bring, I said I was almost done, and I'm not. If you bring everything that you have, which is absolutely nothing, to a God who already has everything, I mean, what do you hold on to? Lord, my children, my wife, my life. I had nothing. I was nobody. Nobody wanted anything to do with Michael. And God says, I see you where you are. I love you. And I'm calling you to myself. Come. Come to a God who loves you so much that he doesn't even want you to stop smelling like dirt. Give your all to a God who gives his all to you. I always feel like I fall short of really being able to communicate what I feel on the inside. And while I really want to give it the way I hear it in my head, I thank God that I fall short, because then that means that if you get anything, that it had to be nobody but the Holy Spirit. But please listen, don't let these tears get you all emotional and thinking that you need to do something. Forget that. This is that. That's me. That's something that God's doing in my heart. But hear the voice of God. And let God speak through whatever he wants to, through tears, through fable words or feeble words of man, whatever it may be. But whatever it is, please hear the cry of the Holy Spirit. Come. God is calling. Don't keep running to traffic like that little girl. Turn and come to a God who's calling you right here, right now.